Good morning. Good to see you all here. I'd like to give a special welcome to those of you who are visiting us today. We welcome you and invite you to enter into worship with us as we rejoice together and give thanks and praise to the Lord. If you are a visitor and you would like, we would welcome you to fill out the visitor card that's there in the pew ahead of you and drop it in the offering plate when it comes by. I'm going to invite you to stand now and greet those around you. If you have an announcement, please come forward.
In your mailboxes this morning, I put a copy of the song Mary's Little Boy Child. It's the song that the elementary Sunday school are learning, and we will be singing it for the congregation at some point during the Advent season. I don't know when yet. But there's a lot of words, and there's a lot of little ones downstairs that don't read. So I put a copy of the words, and it has guitar chords. If you could sing it with your little ones, and I tried to get all of you grandparents that bring little ones to church too, any time that you could spend with this song between now and Christmas would be much appreciated. We may actually do it as a, we've been using the percussion instruments. Nobody has had their eye put out yet. But they do tend to forget to sing. So it may be something that our Sunday schoolers will come up here as maybe sort of a prelude thing with the words on the screen that the adults can do the singing and they may just end up doing percussion. But anyway, that's why the words are in your box. If you could help your little ones learn it, that would be great. Thank you.
Last Sunday, I asked you all to consider writing stories that we could put into a book for our 125th anniversary celebration. I just want to remind you again that we would like you to do that. I have written a couple of my own and hung them on the bulletin board. I noticed that when we start telling stories, whether it's at a funeral or a church service, it catches on and everybody wants to jump up and tell their story. So maybe if you read mine, you will think of some things you could write. We'd like to make a whole book of them, and we'd like to hear from as many people as possible.
Good morning. So I have two announcements. One is for the Jubilee Food Pantry. So we are giving away turkeys on Tuesday. In your bulletin, is some information about where you can drop those off, our address. If you drop them off tomorrow, which is kind of the opening of the window tomorrow or Tuesday, tomorrow they need to be frozen so that they can stay good until Tuesday when we hand them out. And if you can get them to us before Tuesday at 4 o'clock, that would be best. But if you can't make it till until after 4, we can always give turkeys away. It just might be a little chaotic when you show up to our house. So if you need more information, our contact info is in the bulletin. And then the other announcement I have is for the PCRC. So we are doing our annual review for Matthew. And an email went out. Jody sent one out the other day for a digital survey. And the survey is just a simple 3 questions. And so if you could go online and fill that out, you have it for 2 weeks from today, which is December 3rd. There's also paper copies of that survey in the back of the foyer where you can fill it out and actually put it in the box that's back there near the survey. So if you have any questions, you can talk to a PCRC member. So thank you.
I'm just announcing that next Sunday after Thanksgiving, I will be bringing some of Juana's wreaths. So I know I've had a couple people already ask me about if she's doing wreaths. Yes, she's doing wreaths. I'm just simplifying my job a little bit more and just bringing the wreaths here. So it's kind of a first-come, first-served basis. But you can also order a wreath from her. So if you don't get one on Sunday, go, and I will give you her number and her address if you want to contact her. So let me know. And they're going to be, I think they're $15 to $20, depending on, I'm not sure which wreaths she's bringing, but probably 3 different kinds.
In your bulletin, there's a little announcement about a men's choir to sing on Sunday morning, December 24th. So men, keep that in mind. I'm not sure when you're going to rehearse because I'm working with Tom Gingrich, and we will let you know when that comes about. But we'd love to have any men that like to sing to be a part of that. It will be familiar music, and we can have a men's choir that Sunday. Also, please note in your bulletin that the Sing Your Own Messiah is Saturday, December the 9th, if you plan to attend. And right now, I'm going to invite the 2-year-olds to come forward as we sing Jesus Loves Me so that they can receive their Bibles. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Good morning. This morning we want to celebrate a few of our youngest primary school children. This is the 2-year-old class and their teachers, and we've got a special gift for each one. It's a Bible storybook that tells stories about God's great love for his people. And they come with a CD so that the kids can listen to the stories in the car or in their room at home, and we hope that their families will be able to enjoy sharing these stories with them.
And you can see why we invited the parents along up. I think we're missing one. Ashley isn't here yet, is she? So I'm going to introduce parents too, just so that you know. This is Mark, and I know their names, but I have to write them down because in front of, with Levi, and this is Stephanie with Isaac, and there's your mom. Yep, back there. And this is Casey with Mia, and Judy and Janice are their Sunday school teachers, and Ashley is back with Ellie somewhere, and she'll be coming up. So the teachers are going to hand these out, and so... Okay, just wait, and here comes Ellie with Grandma. Okay, just wait a minute, because we're going to have Pastor Matthew pray with you.
Would you pray a blessing with me upon these children, their families, and their education? Let's pray. God, this is who we are for you, your beloved children. And we pray that these beloved children up here today would, from our love and from these books and resources and from these teachers and their parents and families and from each of us, also know something of your love. Because we love because you first loved us. Your blessing upon such love, that it may grow and show, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
And we appreciate these teachers a lot, too.
Parents and grandparents, we want you to know we really appreciate your children. They add so much to us and to our experience here. So we invite you now to come to our worship time with the singing of our call to worship. Stan will come and lead us in a song.
We're going to sing the first verse of number 16, God is Here Among Us. Just the first verse is our call to worship.
God is here among us, there is all glory, and we love to be for Him. God is here within us, so in silence fear Him.
Several weeks ago, it was my privilege to worship with the Albany Mennonite Church. And during that service, two of my friends, Chris Nord and Phil Rempel, led us in a prayer with a PowerPoint that really stirred my heart. And so I asked them if I might share that with you, and they graciously lent their work, and we can enjoy it here this morning. So I'm not in somebody's way to see the screen. I'm going to go over there and sit by that mic to read the prayer, and we'll be singing the song also, the verse of the time, as the screen comes up. So join us as we pray together.
So we're going to sing the first verse, and I believe go to the next slide. Yeah, the words are there. If you want the music, it's on 121, and sing the story. So we'll sing one verse, then Lynn will do a reading, then we'll sing another verse.
Thank you.
compassionate Lord, we pray for those who have been devastated by recent natural disasters, those in the paths of hurricanes, cyclones, wildfires that have surged across the Caribbean, the Gulf Coast, East Asia, and the Philippines, California, and other places. For those whose lives have been swept away by the monsoon floods in South Asia. For those who have lost their homes or loved ones to the earthquakes that have ravaged Mexico and Iran. Those who have been gunned down and their loved ones. Remember those who have lost their lives so suddenly. And we hold in our hearts the families who are forever changed by grief and loss. Bring them consolation. Bring them comfort. Surround them with our prayers, with your strength and your support. Bless those who have survived and heal their memories of trauma and devastation. May they have the courage to face the long road of rebuilding ahead. We ask for your blessings on those who have lost their homes and their livelihoods, their security, and their hopes. We pray a blessing on those relief workers and agencies, those providing emergency assistance. May their work be guided by grace and strength that comes from you alone. Help us to respond with generosity in our praying, in our giving assistance and aid to the best of our abilities. Keep our hearts focused on the needs of those affected, even after the crisis is over. We ask this for the glory of Jesus.
Nothing is lost to the eyes of God. Nothing is lost forever. God sees His love, and love will remain. Holy the world forever.
Pray for those who are caught in the conflicts which they do not choose in Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Afghanistan, Myanmar, Somalia, the Dominican Republic of Congo, Nigeria, North Korea, Iran, Venezuela, and the list goes on. We also lift up to those in our own country who have become objects of hate and fear and abuse. Bring an end to violence and hatred and discord. Steady the feet that rush into war and the finger that poses on the trigger. Bring justice to the downtrodden. Restore the marginalized and abused. Hope for the hopeless. Guide all those in positions of power, whether that power is political or physical or social. Give them wisdom to use their power wisely. Give them and all of us the grace to admit that when we are wrong and to seek forgiveness, and give us grace to forgive. Help us to see the face in the faces of other people around us, to see your face in the faces of other people around us. Give us courage to love one another, even when love seems like a risk. Give us compassion for those who are unlike us, heal the hatred of the world and heal the hatred even in our own hearts. Give us peace and make us agents of peace. Even now, in the midst of darkness, we believe that you are at work. We believe that you have the power to fashion something new and beautiful out of the disasters and the ruins. Give us patience as you work. Don't let us rush too quickly into peace that we fail to learn from its chaos. If you're revealing ugliness in our nation, in our world, so that we can begin to address it and transform it, don't let us be content with simply sweeping it under the carpet. We want more than temporary ceasefire of our own making. We want true peace, lasting peace. We want your peace, Lord God.
As we continue our worship, please turn to number 94, and I'd like you to stand as we sing this. Number 94, Come You Thankful People, Come.
No.
To invite the ushers to take their place with the offering. A man was working out in his perfectly manicured lawn when a stranger came by. He looked around and said, "Wow, nice place you have here. It must be worth a couple thousand bucks. $200,000. And the owner says, $200,000? "Well, if it's worth a penny, it must be worth $300,000. And after a bit, he said, "Are you interested in buying the place?" And the man said, "No, I'm not interested in buying a place. I'm just the new tax appraiser." It's tax time. Most of us had to send our taxes in this past week. And in doing that, it reminds us, at least it did me, that I'm but a steward. God owns it all, and we're to take care of it, and He gives us that opportunity, that privilege. But I had to think, well, if God has given it to me, and the Scriptures teach me that I need to give proportionately, then it's advisable for me to think about how that equation fits. Is my giving up to my receiving? How does it match? As followers of Jesus, we are to give according to what we receive. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that occasionally you call us to consider what we have received. We have received so much, and all good comes from you. We acknowledge that, and we thank you. We pray, Lord, that during the days giving and today's sermon, as we think about being faithful stewards, laying up treasures in heaven, Lord, help us in our giving to give joyously and graciously and to give as you have given to us. Bless these gifts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sit up here. Awesome. Hey guys, have you been listening this morning? A little bit? Uh-oh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. So we've been talking this morning about giving and receiving. Have you kind of been listening to that? God gives us lots of stuff. Do you guys know some things that God gives us? What does God give us? Go ahead. What's a thing God gives us? Any ideas? What does God give us? Come on. He gives us air. What does He give us? He gives us love. That's a big one. He gives us what? Daniel? Oh, your brother? Is your brother Daniel? You got a brother? Do you like your brother? Yeah. I had a bunch of brothers. I liked a couple of them. Yeah. So I've got an experiment this morning, and when I talked to my wife about it this morning, she said this might go really bad. So it's an experiment about giving. So does anybody like candy here? Raise your hand if you like candy. Some you all like candy? Okay, well, I'm going to give you a bag, and it's got candy in it. Not everybody has the same amount, but it's pretty close. So here, you guys pass that out, and don't open it up yet. Don't open here. Let me get it out here. Here we go. You like it? There you go. Whoops. Oh. Here you go. This is why parents don't bring their children to church when I'm doing this. Here you go. Here it comes. Oh, now we got more. Ah, this is not going to work, I don't think. There you go. Does anybody else have one? You got one? There you go. Whoop. There you go. Right there? Man, there's a lot of you guys. Whoops. Wow, God was especially good to you. Anybody else? Does everybody have one? Does everybody have one? I'll just let... Oh, thank you. Uh-oh. There it is. All right, look in that bag. Look inside that. So you've got lots of different kinds and lots of different pieces. That's kind of the way God gives us stuff. We don't always have the same. But now look up here. Look at my bag. What's wrong with my bag? What is it? I've got nothing in my bag. Now that candy's yours. It belongs to you. But I've got nothing in my bag. So I'm going to ask you if you want to. You don't have to. But just if you want to. Candy's hard to give up, isn't it? Does anybody want to put one of their pieces in my bag? Well, there we go. Anybody else want to put one in my bag? Yeah. Well, thank you. Wow. Now, okay, I'm going to tell my wife she was wrong. There you go. I do that all the time. Thank you. Anybody? Zip it up. Now, you know, this is your candy. You could eat it all if you wanted. Well, not without asking your... Well, it doesn't really matter. You could eat it all, or you could give some to your parents or to your brothers and sisters. Does anybody else have any? There we go. Oh, thank you. That's, yeah, well, thank you. That actually did. I kept a whole bunch of these for myself at home. Those are my favorite. So those are good. Well, thank you. You have some too? Well, thank you.
Can you give one to me?
Sure, I could. That's what I'm talking about. So seriously, in church, we used to put tape on our fingers inside out when the collection went by. What God gives. There we go. Okay, I got a really short story for you because I've already took a lot of time. Thank you, guys. That was good giving. That was good giving. So Jesus was one of my favorite guys in history. And one of the things I liked about him most was he was always watching stuff. He was always paying it. He was kind of like Dave Yoder in his truck, just looking at the world like that. Did you hear that last night? That was good. And he was always watching. One day he was sitting at church, and they did church different back then. They had this great big courtyard outside the church. And at right at the door, there was this big box where people could put their money into. And Jesus was sitting there one day with his disciples, and he was watching people come in. And there was this guy that walked into the courtyard. And he was real tall, and he was real rich. And he had on his Versace robe and his Gucci sandals. And everybody was looking at him. And he had a big bag with him, like big bag, full of money. full of coins. And he walked and strutted, and everybody was watching him. And he took that money, and he plink, plink, clonk, plink, clonk, clink, clonk. And then he just poured it out into the box and made a lot of noise. And he looked around to make sure everybody could see him. And then he walked into church. Jesus saw that, and he thought, well, and then there were some other people just like him, did the same thing, really showing it up. And then this older lady came in, and she didn't have a real nice robe. She had kind of a beat-up old robe, and she had her head down, and she reached into her pocket, and she pulled out two little tiny coins, not even worth a penny. And she took them, and she dropped him in the box, and she put her head down, and she walked into church. And you know what Jesus told his disciples? He said that lady gave more than anybody else because she gave everything she had. All of her money, all of her whole bag of candy all went in the box. And those other guys only gave out of their extra. So Jesus wants us to give like that, give in a way that honors him and give us back what he's given to us. Okay? So let's pray real quick and then we'll go munch our candy. Oh, you are eating it. It's all good. There's grace. You're at church. Jesus, thank you for your love. God, thank you for all the good gifts that you give to us. Help us to be cheerful, happy givers that give back to you our whole lives. Amen. All right, guys.
Oh, thank you. Bless your heart. God knew I wanted some candy. I'll be reading Luke 16, 1 through 13. As Jesus tells a parable of the shrewd manager. My version is the NIV version. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commanded the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcome into the eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thank you, Chewy. And thank you, Frank. I'll be in the back for my bag later after the service. I'd like to add two more verses to the reading that are here that I will refer to. The Pharisees, beginning in verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Now, I hope it's okay to say that Jesus has a sense of humor. Among his teachings and his stories, we find some very clever puns and some drop-dead hilarious images, like the one that he used about the Pharisees, about them straining out gnats and then swallowing whole camels. When you think about it, it's like, well, when you swallow a camel, where do you start? With the head or with the feet? And here in the story that Chewy read, we just heard another example of Jesus' humor. He tells a story about a servant caught, effectively, with his hand in the master's cookie jar. And then this servant turns the tables on his master by enlisting some of his master's business associates and social equals and friends on his side. And it's the kind of humor that you find all over the world, especially among peasants and the poor who have to make their way through a world that's run by the rich and the powerful masters. And so perhaps here Jesus is even recounting a familiar folktale or even a familiar joke that the fishermen and the farmers and the day laborers would know and enjoy. But just when everyone is sure where this story is going, Jesus applies it in a way that his audience probably never saw coming. And 20 centuries later, this story still leaves us scratching our heads too. I mean, why would Jesus use a liar, a thief, and a cheat as an example to commend to us, the people of the light? And that's the first question in the sermon outline in today's bulletin. You'll find on one of the inserts. Why would Jesus use a liar, a thief, and a cheat as an example for the people of light? Why would he commend to us the example of an embezzler and a scallywag? And it can't be for the fraud and embezzlement, because just a few verses later, Jesus says, "If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will want to trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will trust you with any of your own?" So no one gets a pass from this passage for fraud, theft, embezzlement, or cooking the books. But still, Jesus would have us learn something from this scoundrel. And the first lesson that I see in this, and this is sub-point A in the outline, is to remind us of our responsibility and our accountability to our master. To remind us of our responsibility and accountability to our master. For we too, as we've heard earlier in the service, are stewards of sacred precious things which God has loaned to us, for which we are responsible to God, such as life itself, our bodies, our souls, our spirits, the earth, its resources, relationships, time, talents, and yes, money. All these things are from God, and they are finally for God. So we too face an accounting for what we have done with all that God has lent to us. And first of all, some sort of accounting happens every day as temptations and challenges and choices and opportunities to do good or bad come our way. And then an accounting is unavoidable too every time that some disaster like what we heard about or saw images of in the opening call to worship bring to us as well. They all present us with a big question mark over how we spend the lives and the resources which God has lent us. There's also an accounting that we heard earlier every Sunday during worship with the offering. The basket comes around, and so will I worship with my wallet, with the checkbook, just as I do with my lips. The contents of that bank account are from God, just as is the breath in our lungs. But I confess that every time that basket comes around and I put a check or some cash in, I do wonder and worry, is that too much? Will I miss that amount of money should some unforeseen need come up. So far, that's never happened. There's always been enough. And then there comes the annual accounting once a year leading up to April 15 when we file our taxes. And as I tally up the previous year's tithes and offerings and other charitable giving, looking for deductions, I have never found myself wondering, oh, was that too much? It's more like, was that all I gave? Really? Can't I find another dollar of tax-deductible charitable giving somewhere among all these receipts and forms? Couldn't I have done a little more to share the gospel, feed and shelter the poor, help children to learn? And then, if I do a quick calculation on the back of an envelope of what I've probably spent over the year at Starbucks, Dutch Brothers, and Dairy Queen, I start to feel like this guy. In that famous movie moment. It worked. Yes. But in today's story, Jesus talks about another accounting. One rendered on the threshold of, quote, eternal dwellings. Before the one before whom all things are known and no secrets are hid. Where and when we shall know as we are known, and all the deepest, truest loves and investments of our hearts are plain to see, that universal accounting, whether upon death or upon the Lord's return. And if the idea of an accounting like that sounds scary, I can think of at least one thing even scarier. And that is a universe in which there is no accountability or accounting. Therefore, no right, no wrong, no meaning, no responsibility, no consequences, no judgment, just the law of the jungle and that version of the golden rule that says whoever has the most gold makes the rules. Now that would be the scariest thing of all. But however serving and sacrificial or good or godly I might be in this life, I know deep down that my eternal accounting will show more red than black. And that's the second reason why Jesus would hold up this sneaky, conniving steward as an example. Point sub B, to impress upon us that we will all face that accounting as debtors. That's sub point B again, to impress upon us that we'll all face that divine accounting as debtors in the red. And for all the unjust steward's faults and foibles, we can emulate him at least in this respect. He admits his accounts are in the red, so deep in the red that there's no way he can get himself out by himself alone. So we are all debtors to the mercy of God for all the times, for example, we've needed forgiveness. Even in our best moments, with the best of our intentions, our motives are always somehow a little mixed. We step on each other's toes, injure or offend each other's sensibilities, or overlook opportunities or each other's needs, whether intentionally or ignorantly. And that's why we always pray together, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And even if we were perfectly sinless and innocent, we would still be debtors for every beat of our heart, every breath in our lungs, for all the wonderful workings of our bodies and brains and of the earth and creation, for all the help, the health and the healing that comes when things go awry, for all the gifts and goods of this life that keep us alive and make life worthwhile. And we asked for none of these gifts, and yet they were working on our behalf even before, as toddlers, we could even give them names. And so I sometimes think if there should be anything going on my tombstone, let it be the words of that hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." But being a debtor is okay because of the third thing that this parable tells us, subpoint C, that the master to whom we render accounts is not only just and all-knowing, this master is merciful and gracious. That's subpoint C. The master to whom we render accounts is not only just and all-knowing, but merciful and gracious. He does not hold our debts against us. The rich master in the parable Jesus told could have really lowered the boom on that scurrilous steward and have him sent to debtor's prison, probably for all the rest of his life. And instead, he actually commends this man who cheated him for acting to save his hide, even though the master took a great loss. And so God graciously accepts a great loss on behalf of all of us and each of us. Now, Jesus is still not saying that embezzlement, fraud, and cooking the books are good or that they don't matter. But he is saying that in light of that inevitable, unavoidable accounting, there is mercy to be sought and found by anyone and everyone who knows that they need it. And that none who seek this mercy will be scorned nor rejected for doing so. The eternal habitations of which Jesus speaks are not a reward for worthy heroes who have no need of mercy. They are unearned, extravagant gifts for the desperate, the broken, the down and out, who know just how great is their need and their debt, how meager their merits, how hollow any claim to entitlement. And we too are called to account in many ways before a master again whose mercy is as great as his justice. And a fourth reason, subpoint D, that Jesus commends this unjust manager, is that when we too are pushed against the wall with nowhere to turn, the jig's up, this story teaches us what really matters, what really endures. And more than the riches and the resources that the steward had embezzled, he knows that it's relationships, not riches, that it's people, not possessions, that will pull his burning brand out of the fire. Relationships, even eternal relationships, those are what matter most in the eternal scheme of things. And that's what I observe too. Whenever life knocks us back on our heels, and then we are suddenly forced to look at our priorities and our time and ask ourselves, now, what have I been so busy with that was so important to me? And why was that so important? Should the doctor deliver that dreaded diagnosis? Or should you be in an airplane and hear the pilot say, prepare for a crash landing? That's not the time when we're going to think, you know, I really could have spent more time doing overtime and earning more money. That's not the moment we're going to think, you know, I wish I'd stayed home just to watch daytime TV instead of taking the grandkids fishing or the family to the beach. No, we'll reach forward, we'll remember those blessed and beautiful moments and relationships that touch our souls and our hearts most deeply and sweetly. They're relational things. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. Once the books are open before the great white throne, there will be some entries in our ledgers on our behalf, which we can take with us, that will endure from this existence to the next. And they're not the riches that the world counts as such. For Jesus warns us that what the people of this world so highly esteem is detestable in God's sight. Kind of like the case of the man in the story who tried to sneak all his worldly wealth past the pearly gates with him in the form of gold bricks in a suitcase, about $15 million worth. This is not in the Bible, by the way. St. Peter happened to see what was going on, said, "Now, wait a minute, Buster. You know St. Peter is Irish." He says, "Let me take a look at what you got there." And when St. Peter saw all the gold bullion in that bag, he said, "Paving stones? You brought us more paving stones? Who keeps telling people down there that we need more paving stones? Go throw them on the waste pile over there with the other ones." The pile was as big as Mount Hood. By contrast, the unjust steward knew what mattered most. The riches that accompany us through eternity are not material, they are relational. Our relationship of trust and love with God and our relationships of love and trustworthiness with others. So again, here's why Jesus so strangely, surprisingly commends the unjust steward as an example for the children of light. A, to remind us of our responsibility and accountability to the Master who has lent us everything. B, to remind us that we will face that accounting also as debtors in the red. But C, to remind us that our Master to whom we give accounts is as merciful as He is just. And finally, D, to teach us what matters and endures and transfers throughout all eternity. People, not possessions. Relationships, not riches. And that brings me to the second question in the outline. So what does Jesus want us to do, like what the unjust steward did? Again, Jesus does not want us to lie, cheat, embezzle, or swindle. He wants us to, as Jesus himself put it, quote, to buy friends who will welcome us to join them into the eternal habitations. Buy friends? Now, doesn't buying friends and friendship sound strange too? I mean, even crude, crass, and mercenary? What kind of friends can money buy, especially when the money runs out? But then again, maybe it's not so strange when you consider just how costly true friendship is. And not costly so much of money. True friendship is costly in terms of time, attention, effort, energy, vulnerability, independence, self-disclosure, prayer, sweat, sometimes even tears and suffering. And yet these are the very means by which people enter the eternal habitations of God's kingdom, the Father's house with many resting places. Few Christians I've ever met were argued or convinced into God's kingdom by a book or a pamphlet. We were loved into God's kingdom by people through all their costly investment of love and friendship on our behalf. And some of that investment, yes, might have been financial. For example, when people gave to Christian mission or Christian service or Christian education. But more importantly, people have given us time, their talents, attention, effort, energy, sweat, sacrifice, prayers, even tears to welcome us into these habitations and their own, each other's. Buying friends for the kingdom of heaven is not so strange when we remember what others have invested in our eternity and how much. And I think that's what the Amish man had in mind when somebody asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And the Amish man sat silently for a moment thinking. And then he drew a pen and a little notebook out of his pocket and he wrote down a list of names. And he tore that page off and he handed that list over to the person who asked that question. And he said, "Go ask these people whether I have treated them like a Christian or not. Believe what they say about me and my faith before you believe me." Now, I hope on that list he included the name of the horse who drew his buggy. Nor let us forget at what price God has purchased us in order, as Jesus said, to call us friends. Consider what a great loss God took on our behalf. How far into the red God went at our expense, even the red of blood on a wooden cross at Calvary. The blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. So the Apostle says, glorify God with our bodies. So let us ever come in faith to the one before whom we might fear to give account, for this Master is merciful and as welcoming as He is just. And glorify God with all that God has entrusted us by way of time, talent, treasure, life, love, and limb. For they all belong to God to begin with. And they are safely, securely, and eternally ours only in as much as we offer them up to God. For they are no fools who give what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. Amen.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 545, Be Thou My Vision. 545. We'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Do not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou art by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence.
This is our prayer and share time where you are invited to respond to our worship this morning, or if you have praises to share with us or prayer concerns, this is your time to share that with us. And if you raise your hand, I can bring you the microphone. Anyone? Stan.
So last weekend, Vaughn and I were, we had a great trip back to Virginia, and we got to see Trevor a lot, and we stayed with David and Erica Gierich at their home, and David said to send blessings to the congregation here, and they're still attending Zion Mennonite, but it's just a different Zion Mennonite.
Thank you, Stan. Anyone else? Rachel, I'm coming your way. Rachel Krupp.
Thank you. Thank you to the pastor for sharing today. And I'd like to ask for prayers for my aunt in Colorado, Diane Whitwer, and her husband, Ray. She's in the hospital, has been there for days now, and we're praying for a miracle. She's has an infection, and we're praying that the infection would go away. She's 64. She had lupus when she was 20 and has gone through a lot of health conditions throughout her life. So prayers for her, and prayers for her husband, too, is he's pretty bitter right now, and he recently retired and is looking forward to a retirement with her. So, thank you.
Her first name is Diane. Yes, okay, thank you. Anna.
This is Anna. The sermon today struck a chord, so thank you, Matthew, that was good. We just bought a house in Tualatin, and so next Sunday is our official move date that we have to be out of our house, pretty much. And so, yeah, just, you know, new house, stumbling on all these unexpected costs and trying to figure out how to prioritize our resources. And, you know, it's a lot to figure out. But, yeah, so
that's all. Okay, thank you, Anna. Anyone else like to share? I want us to remember Jacqueline Roth. She is a junior in high school and a part of our congregation. She has been ill for over 2 years, and her parents have ran a lot of tests. Nothing comes back with anything that's clear. So this week, she's going to have 3 MRIs. And they want us to remember her. She's going to have to lay still for 3 hours and be awake. And she's sleeping a lot and not able to stay awake for long periods of time. So this has affected her school year and their family. Of course, she's a twin, so it's affected her brother, who has been wanting to experience high school with his sister and do things with her. So they've asked for prayer this week for her especially. So we want to remember her too. Anyone else like to share? Mark, good to see you here. You have a procedure this week. You want to share with us a little bit so we can be praying for you?
Having a gallstone removed took me down for about a week, but boy, that's minimally, a minute. Thank God, that's not something serious as Miss Roth. Oh, man, that's horrible. We need to pray for her. Don't pray for me. Pray for her.
No, we'll pray for you, too. We'll pray for you, too. Yeah. Let's go to prayer together. Lord, thank you that we can come together, sharing our concerns, our fears with you, and feeling the support of one another. Thank you that you are our hope. Thank you for the assurance of your presence and grace in our lives. We especially want to pray for Jacqueline today. Lord, thank you for her family and the ways that they have cared for her these many months, for their support of her and seeking guidance of doctors and tests to find out what her struggles are. So we lift her especially today. As we think about these 3 MRIs, Lord, would you just make it possible that she can be at peace during those procedures, that there can be some way of knowing through these tests how to help her feel better. I just pray for Jerry and Wendy today, asking for strength for them, that you would continue to be close. And Lord, we pray for Mark as he goes in for another procedure this week. Just ask that you would be near him, that he would know your peace. We pray for Rachel's aunt, Diane, who is experiencing some health struggles, and for her husband, Ray, at this time. Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask for guidance, that you would be near them, bringing them comfort and strength. And we pray for those prayers that are not named today. You know those things that we carry, and we ask that you would be with those that are hurting. Let them know that you are real and ever present. Lord, we pray for our concerns for our world. We are grieved by the many images we have seen this morning. We are grieved by hatred and greed that fuels wars, for the selfishness that prolongs discrimination, for the deaf ear and blind eye that keep us comfortable while so many suffer. We are overwhelmed at times by the needs. Needs of food and shelter, access to medical care and education. Lord, I just thank you for the fellowship and the building of relationships that happened yesterday evening with Bridging Cultures. Thank you for the many friendships that have been made over the years. We ask that you would continue to bless this ministry, bless those that are becoming friends and getting to know others in our community. We just pray a blessing on this continued Bridging Cultures. We ask that in the midst of these longings for healing, we cling to you in hope and ask for courage to respond as your disciples to a hurting world as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our ascending song and then remain standing for the benediction. We're going to sing number 435 in the blue hymnal. We'll sing these words, but not this melody. We'll sing to the tune of Edelweiss.
May the Lord.
Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Go with Jesus.